Amen. Thank you for those. Appreciate that tonight. Good hymns of the truth that we live by. We look forward to and claim as our own. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6, and thank you, Charlotte, for playing. There we go. Ephesians chapter 6, as we make our way through, we'll see. I'm not thinking that we will finish the book tonight. It may be that we will finish it off next week. As we look at our passages here, as we consider what's before us, I don't want to rush it through, and there's a lot here to uncover as we look at this passage. We're at verses 6 through 10, the atmosphere and attire of the believer's walk in Christ. We've been looking at the walk in various aspects in our practical section here. And we come to this point and we see the atmosphere. What is the atmosphere that we're living in? What kind is it, if you will? And Paul is laying it out for us. He's showing us what we're in. We're in a battle. And we need to understand that there is a spiritual battle going on. Not for our souls. That's been taken care of, as we've sung about tonight. We're saved. But there is still that spiritual battle out there, because the enemy doesn't like that we've traded sides. We've gone from being with Satan and the world and being part of that system to now being a child of God and living for Him, and we're no longer part of that. And in the sense of, you know, living for and in and by it all, we have a new king. And those that we have left, particularly, again, Satan and his emissaries, they don't like that we left. Little bit of a picture in that regard, much like Italy leaving World War II. Hitler didn't like it. We ended up fighting Germans in Italy because Italy gave up and said, nope, we're done. We're done with this. We're not going to fight you. But the Germans were still there, and we ended up fighting them and having those issues later in the war. But, Hitler didn't like Mussolini and the Italians because they dare leave him. And he did a lot of damage to them in trying to keep the Allies out of Europe and the like. But, you know, our adversary doesn't like that. And so Paul is preparing us for that. As we come to this section, he notes and he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Finally, we see that sometimes, and we do this somewhat tongue-in-cheek sometimes. You know, the pastor's saying finally, and he's still got three more parts to go before he's done with the message. We see that a little bit with Paul in his writings. I mean, he's saying finally in verse 10, and then he ends back at verse 24. It's not quite finally, but he's not thinking of it in that regard. This word finally here means that Paul is coming to the last piece of practical truth. I've been touching on all these truths, and now I'm coming to this last piece of practical truth for you. And so that's why the finally is here. He's been enumerating them. We've been using them kind of as our sub-points as we've been walking through chapters 4, 5, and 6. And as you know, as we look at chapter 6, it was children, then it was the servants and masters. Before that, the relationship in the home, and going backwards and seeing these various points and truths that he was instructing us in before moving to another piece. This is kind of the final piece, the last of it, that is, in one sense, really a kind of a summary of all the rest. He's prepared us for all of this and reminding us that you have all of this because you're in a battle. And so he brings us to this point so that all this previous teaching is going to be active in the believer's life, because of what he is about to instruct us in is of vital importance to see us walking and living in God's fullness. All these things that we've looked at, the put on, the put off, the being filled with the Spirit, And all of these things bring us to this point in understanding that we need a life in Christ, which we have, and He is there ready to work in us and through us. And so He notes this to telling us then to put on the armor of God. He says, in noting in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." As we look at this, what we are to be strong in the Lord. It's interesting, he uses strong, power, and might. These are three different words in the English, but they're also three different words in the Greek, but they're all synonyms. They're all kind of related to one another concerning strength, and somewhat in what we may think of being physically strong. He's just using it in the light of spiritual truth here, not so much physical, although there is some aspect to that, physically speaking, that we will see here in a moment. But this strength is God's strength and not man's. Our first verb here that we're looking at, be strong, is in the passive voice, meaning we can't make, he's not telling us to make ourselves strong, but somebody else has to make us strong. And who would that be? Our God. The strength that we need for this battle that he's going to continue telling us about is not ours. We're not strong enough. We need somebody else's strength. Again, one who is strong enough. Our Savior battled Satan, and he won. We have that strength available to us. And so as he encourages us, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord." That is our that's always been our focal point as believers, should be. He should be our center, as we've touched on Wednesday nights. This strength comes from him. He is the one that endues us with it and enables us to go out into this battle that we'll get to here again in a few moments. But that strength is his, and it's available to us in the power, another word, again, both in English and in the Greek, that speaks of fourth strength. It denotes God's supreme and victorious power. It's interesting, it is used once in regards to Satan, but this particular Greek word, when used in the New Testament, is primarily focused on God's strength, God's power, God's, not ability, that's a different Greek word, but his strength, his force. I mean, when we consider what we see Christ do miraculously in his earthly ministry, is God strong? Yes. He calms the winds and the seas of the Sea of Galilee. Peace, be still. And it obeys. He speaks to the demons and the demoniac of Gadara, and they're gone. They leave. We see all this demonstration of his strength, his power, and those things, yes, are available to us because we do have this battle that's coming. And God is there to empower us so that we can be victorious in this as we have these battles that will come. In the power of his might, again, strength, sometimes speaking of physical and using it in that regards, in the power of his might. And again, when we see our God, we don't see a weakling. We see a strong God. He's pictured that for us. He's demonstrated it to us, shown us in the scriptures who he is. And while we may not see the miracles like we see Christ doing in his day, has Christ shown himself strong on our behalf since we trusted Christ? Yes, he has. I think we could probably spend the rest of the night stopping and thinking about various incidences in our own lives where we have seen God be strong on our behalf meeting needs, watching over us, protecting us. And so we see that exemplified. And so Paul brings that to this, that we have this battle. And as he uses these words, and you know, while Paul will go on to note that the battle we are engaged in is a spiritual one, yet that spiritual battle will tax our physical being. Therefore, we must be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, it is a spiritual battle, but it can be physically taxing. It can drain us physically as we go into this battle. And so we need his complete armor, number one, and two, we need his strength, his might, in order to carry on as he would have us to move forward with this. So how to put on the armor of God? It says, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Notice what he says, put on the whole armor of God. He doesn't say just put on the armor of God. He does bring in that word whole armor. Put on the complete armor. Don't leave a piece off. We may not think it important. God does. That's why he put it here. That's why he's enumerated it for us. And so we need to put on that whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his strategies, his attempts to attack us and to harm us. Which, what are they? They are known. There you go. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We know his strategies. We see it in Genesis chapter 3 as he tempts Eve with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We see it in his temptation of Christ in Matthew chapter 4. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's his strategy. He doesn't need to come up with anything new. Did it work against Eve? Yep. Has it worked against you? Yeah. I mean, we need to be truthful to ourselves. Yes, it's worked. It's worked against us. Those are three powerful things that he has at his disposal that can bring us low. He can't defeat us. He can't, you know, we're still going to be saved, praise the Lord. But it sure puts us in a bad light amongst our fellow believers, to the world. I mean, what does the world usually do when a Christian falls, when a Christian sins? Rejoice. Yes. You know, they give it a nice fist pump, like, yes, another one went down. Why are they rejoicing? Ultimately, it's that person does the same thing that I'm doing. I mean, a lot of the world thinks that we're goody two-shoes, we're better than everybody else. And we're not. We're just a sinner saved by grace. And they can be a sinner saved by grace too, if they will come to the Lord Jesus Christ. But those are there. And he will always use it because he knows that they work. You know, why try something new when what you're doing works? And he has seen that now for, you know, 6,000 years on humanity. It works. It works well. I don't need to change this. This pattern works. If I don't get them with the lust of the eyes or with the lust of the flesh, I can get them with the pride of life. I'll get them somewhere, somehow. And far too often, you know, we see that happen. Thankfully, we have forgiveness and cleansing in Christ. We confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we succumb to those temptations, as we see in James, as James depicts it, John writes us there in 1 John 1:9, we can come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will be there to lift us up. And he will be there with his strength, the power of his might, to help us so that we can say no. We cannot allow the temptations to come in and bring us down to fight our adversary. Again, like Christ did, what did Christ use? God's word. He quoted scripture. He gave it back to Satan. Satan knows scripture. He quotes it. Leaves a few words out because they don't fit his purposes. So he knows scripture. But we need to know scripture. And that's what we use, as we'll see, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's our weapon, that we can stand against these wiles of the devil, these strategies that he has against us. And putting that in a wartime context, any general, any commander desires to know what the enemy's strategy is. Because if he knows the strategy, what can he do? Come up with a counter strategy. That's why there is all sorts of spies, intel, communication networks that are trying to find out what the other side knows, what they're going to do. And I think that's part of one of the biggest intrigues in my mind is reading of that, as both sides are trying to get what the other side knew so that they could be prepared and counterattack or do something different than what they had. And we know his strategy. So can we be prepared for those temptations? Should we be prepared for those temptations? We may not know the corner that they're going to come from. They may blindside us. But we know it's going to be one of those three. And so we can be and should be prepared for them to put on the armor of God. But he moves us first to where this realm is in verse 12. He says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," although some of us probably would prefer that. You know, I'd love to see my enemy, but we don't see him. "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It is a spiritual battle that we face. Sometimes it comes into the physical realm, yes, but it is a spiritual battle. And so we need to be reminded of that, that it is in the realm where we don't see, because we see in the physical realm. But our Savior is in that spiritual realm. And he empowers us. And he is there to help us through these battles that we face as these things go on. So the purpose of putting on the armor is to be able to stand against the attacks of Satan. The Christian is not the one attacking, but is being attacked. And so we must be prepared. It's interesting how he frames that. We're not out there trying to hit Satan in the nose with our fists. That's foolishness on our part. But we are being attacked. And we see that all around the world. You know, Christianity has always been under attack. It should come as no surprise to us. Thankfully, we live in a country where there's not an open aggression to us. We came through these doors freely. There's not a mob out there hollering and screaming and buffeting us as we were coming in. We came here of our own accord without fear of anything like that. Does it mean the day may come when that may change? I don't know. It could. Seems inconceivable in our nation. But when I look at certain segments of our nation and their desires for power, if they ever get the vast majority, I could see that it could. Because they don't like the preaching of God's word. It goes counter to their belief system. And they like to silence their opponents. Will that come in my lifetime? I pray not, and I pray it doesn't come in the lifetime of our children, grandchildren, or great-grandchildren. But it just might. God doesn't. We don't have a corner on freedom from God. We rejoice in it.
Happened about 6 years ago. That's a lot.
Yeah. So thank the Lord for what we have, and may we go forward for Him, living for Him, as we can. But as we see this, we wrestle, and it's not with flesh and blood, it's with these powers. So he says in verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. Because of that, stand, it's a spiritual battle, take unto you, again, the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand therefore. Is he trying to tell us something there? Yes. Don't sit. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand, stand therefore. Yes, don't sit down. Stand up. Be equipped. I mean, you consider this whole armor, I mean, just on the practical side, can you put all this armor on sitting down? Nope. Can't do that. Say, oh, I can shod my feet with the preparation of the gospel. Yes, we usually sit down to put our shoes, our boots on, whatever it is, our foot attire. Yes, we may sit down for that. A little harder to do it standing up. Especially the older you get and the ability to keep your balance starts to falter. You don't want to do that standing up. You do want to sit down. But, you know, some of these other pieces, no, we can't put them on sitting down. We've got to stand. And God reminds us to do so, to stand up, to be seen, if you will. Say, but you're making yourself a target. You're already a target. The fact that you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior made you a target for your adversary. Whether we understood that or not, when we trusted Christ as our Savior, that comes with the territory. That comes with the new life in Christ. And the sooner we understand that and, you know, learn and grow and mature, the better equipped we will be. We have it, and we can stand because He gives us, again, of His power, His might, His strength, and we can stand. Regardless of how we may be, you know, individually within our own personalities. I mean, it's not, putting it back into a military term, it's not everybody that is equipped and willing mentally, emotionally, physically to serve in the military. It's just not. And that's part of why they do boot camp. To weed out those that, no, this is good for both of us. We need you not here because you don't need to be a detriment to your fellow Army soldiers, Navy seamen, you name your Department of Defense. You got to be there for each other. And so that whole process is to weed that out. To make you no longer a civilian, but a GI, government issued, and to prepare you for what we need you for as military personnel. And God has done that with us. Even though we may not be of that personality to battle, we're in a battle. And he is there to prepare us, to equip us. It doesn't have to be, well, I don't have the personality to fight. That's immaterial. Be strong in the power of his might. He has it for you. And it is interesting as you read of Christianity's history, yes, this day in Baptist history, our Baptist history and others, it is amazing how you can see on that physical realm some frail and infirm people who are strong in the power of his might, standing for God, standing for the truth of his word, proclaiming it in the midst of, yes, in various times in our history, physical persecution. But in God they were strong, and God gave them that strength, and they could stand and proclaim and be a herald of his truth in those days. So again, it's not us, it's our God. And thankfully that is so. We were enlisted, if you will, and put into these ranks. And we can stand up, but to put on that whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in that evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. And now he equips us to stand. It denotes an urgency. This imperative stand is followed by these four participles, these phrases, that denote either cause or means of standing. And that's in the Greek side of things as we look at the structure of the Greek sentence. But as I've think about this, as I've been praying about it and just looking at this, because of how the Greek reads, I think either way works, the cause or means of standing. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. We need the truth of what? God's word. We need it. We need to wrap ourselves in it. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, that's our second participle phrase here. Stand with your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith. Those are the four participles that go along with this stand. He's going to add a couple other things, but they're in a different sentence in verse 17. But in this putting this on, these are the things that we are to put on. Yes, the helmet of salvation, and have the sword of the Spirit in a moment, but in this immediate context, he's arming us, our loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness. Whose righteousness is this? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. Can you think of a better breastplate? I mean, we think of body armor in our day. I was reading an article tonight before church about one of our Supreme Court justices and talking about some various things, and realizing as a female on the court, because of things that have happened around her home, she's had to try to explain to her 12-year-old children why she has an armored vest. I thought, really? A Supreme Court justice. Why? Because of things that have taken place. We have a breastplate of righteousness. Talk about body armor. Christ's righteousness robes us. Isaiah notes it that way. A robe of righteousness. What can harm us when we have God's righteousness wrapped around us? These fiery darts of the wicked one means nothing. Satan cannot penetrate what God has given to us. Yes, he can hurl some fearful things at us. But we have God. He's equipped us. It's his salvation, as we'll see in a moment, but it's his truth that our loins are girt about with. It's his righteousness that we're robed in. Our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. The very salvation that we have, we can take with us. I mean, we do take it with us. That gospel that saved us, that good news. And we have that blessed message to take to those around us to stand firmly on. I mean, we are here because we trusted Christ as our Savior. Yes, it is very much our very foundation. And we walk with it. And to live it. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Our faith. Our faith in who or what? Our faith in God. Can God take care of us? Does God take care of us? Has he ever been faithless to us? Has he ever been not home? I'll do the reverse of Elijah on Mount Carmel. As he's watching the prophets of Baal try to conjure up fire from Baal. He mocks Baal. What does he say? You know, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's gone on a journey. I'm not mocking God, but does God sleep on us so that we cannot get an answer? Has he been on a long journey so that we can't get a hold of him? No. He is there for us. 24/7, 365 days a year, 366 in the leap year. He is always there for us. He always will be there for us. And so our faith should be strengthened. It should be growing as we live for him day by day, day after day. As we see him meet our needs, as we see him go before us, as we see him robe us in his righteousness, as we see his strength coming through us, yes, we are going to be tested. James and others tell us of this. It's going to test our faith. The test isn't for God. He's not up there with his, you know, his class book. Like a teacher, well, I wonder what Johnny's going to do today on this test. Let's find out. God knows us. He knows all the events of our lives. The test isn't for him, it's for us. Are we trusting God? Are we relying on him? That's a question for us. God knows the answer, but sometimes we may not, because we may falter, because we've taken our eyes off of him, and Satan likes to attack when that happens. And so the testing is for us to keep our faith in focus, keep our God in focus, keep relying on him, trusting him, calling out to him. And so we have this to prepare us. And above all, as he notes, you know, these things are good. We need them. We need the whole armor. And upon top of that, take the shield of faith. Our faith will help us as we stand and to be able to quench, yes, all the fiery darts of the wicked or of the wicked one. He continues with our pieces. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We need this whole armor. We need not go without one of these pieces. The helmet of salvation. When we stop to consider this, we must first understand, do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you a believer? Can people kind of try to grab these things? To some extent, there are a lot of people that go to church that are lost. I see a lot of people. I trust not in our settings, but people go to church. Why? And I use that term broadly.
To make an impression.
To try to feel good about themselves. All sorts of things. And they can try to acquire some of these things, but they're not going to get them. It all starts with, yes, the helmet of salvation. Are we a believer? That's the starting point. It's that blessed gospel that brings us to Him. And then, yes, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We need this book. Yes, this is a spot for me to say it again. Are we reading this book for ourselves daily, consistently? Yes, I encourage us to read it through from beginning to end. Not just focus on passages and books that we like. That's easy. But we miss out on so much other stuff when we don't go from beginning to end. And so, yes, we need this book. We need the Word of God. We need it in our lives. Again, to use Christ as our example. Say, well, Christ is the Word of God. So, yes, He could quote the Scripture. And He is our example. Follow His steps. So what do we need? We need to get this Word into us. We need to read it. We need to memorize it as we can. You say, well, I'm getting older. We're all getting older. And yes, it may be harder to actually memorize the Scriptures. But as I was, talking to a young man, I think last year at camp, after one of our services, and talking about the, you know, getting into the Word and reading it for ourselves, something that I have found through the years, as you consistently read it year after year after year, you are putting it in you. And while you may be hard at quoting a verse, and you say, oh, you will be amazed when God brings verses back to your mind because you've put it in there. And while it's not formally memorized, you do have it. And since we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, guiding us into all truth, showing us what we need, He's going to bring it up in your mind. And He'll bring that passage back to you because you've put it in there. As I've often said, I think of my mind as a room full of filing cabinets. And that's everything that I've experienced. That's everything I've said. That's everything I've seen. All of that. And it's filed there. Well, I may have a hard time finding which filing cabinet, or I may be able to find the filing cabinet, but then I'm trying to remember which drawer of the four that it's in, or I can find that drawer. I may be hard-pressed to find the file or the piece of paper in the file that I want, but God knows where it's at, and God can easily bring it up and help us in that time of need. And God will do that. But if we never put the Word of God into our minds through the eye gate, through the ear gate, can God pull it up? I mean, yes, God can do that, but because He's God. But God usually doesn't do that. He uses what we have put forth the effort in and will bring it to our minds. I've seen it personally in my own life over and over and over again. Those verses have come back. I didn't memorize that word. I didn't memorize that passage. And yet, here it is. Well, it's because that's what I needed for that time. And God brought it to memory. Why? Because I've read it on that particular day, year after year after year after year after year, and I won't go through the 26, 27, 28 years, whatever it is that I've been reading through the particular reading schedule that I have back there, but get into the Word of God. It is our sword. It is that offensive weapon that we use against our adversary. We take the Word of God to him. In Sunday school, in the old days when we would use flannel graph, this is usually where the story ended. The teacher is putting the different pieces on the person, and our stories typically end with the sword of the Spirit. And we will touch on it for just a moment tonight because our time is coming to an end. But I think they always miss our next verse. Verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Whether we use the Roman picture as Paul does, or whether we modernize it and put in a soldier and his accoutrements, can the soldier, whether he be Roman or modern, can he go day after day after day after day after day with what he's equipped with initially? No. You can only carry so many cartridges for that firearm. No matter how strong you may be, how much you can only carry so much. And it's only going to last so long. And once it's out, you're vulnerable. We need the logistics. The armies know that. History has shown that over and over again. When you outstretch your logistic lines, you put your army in grave danger. The enemy can cut off that logistic line, and you're trapped. We have all these things. Yes, they are from God, and he reminds us. We have these. Now pray. Reach out to God. There's the logistics. We need that time of prayer. We need to spend time with God in prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Pray for one another. Yes, we can reach out to God in prayer for the needs that we have. We need to be reaching out to God in prayer for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ. We need that strength from our God. We need that supply of what he can give us on a daily basis. And so I don't want us to miss out on that. Yes, we have our armor. And then he reminds us, make sure you come to me in prayer. Keep me first and foremost in your heart and mind, because I'm here to strengthen you. You need something? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God takes care of the logistics. He takes care of the supply line. He's there for us. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious, don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God that passeth understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I may be paraphrasing that a little bit. But we have that blessed promise, that truth, that as we pray, not being worried about it, but as we pray and seek him, he's going to supply, he's going to guard us. That word keep there, Paul is using a military term. He's going to guard us. He's going to protect us. Why? Because he's our general, if you will, and I do that respectfully. We're in his army. He's equipped us. He knows what he's doing. and we can call on him, and he will be there for us. Paul will reach out then, also pray for me, and we'll pick that up, Lord willing, next week. But we'll pick up here on this praying and go forward through the rest of the chapter. But trust, may we understand the seriousness of living for Christ, of having his whole armor on, not just bits and pieces of it, but the whole armor, and taking time to pray, because he is there for us and will always be there for us. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the truths that we have here. We thank you for the armor that you have provided, for your strength, your might that you provide. Father, we can't do this in our own strength. We can't live the Christian life in our own strength. It's impossible. We need yours. This is a spiritual battle. And we need you. We need these pieces. We need you in our lives. Help us to understand that. And help us to equip ourselves, as you've called us to do, to stand, putting on these blessed truths from your word, seeing that we have all of it. Because as we do, we will be able to withstand the fiery darts of the wicked one. Will not harm us when we're properly and completely equipped. Help us to do so, Father, humbly. Again, it's not us, it's you. It's your word. It's your truths. So may we go forth for thee to, yes, stand boldly, to be a bright and shining testimony of your saving grace. The world needs that, whether they acknowledge that or not. They still need you. May they see you in us. Watch over us, keep us as we go from this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.